John chapter 8, let's begin there tonight. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I'm sharing on the subject. Wow, y'all are going to clap on the introduction. This is going to be good. I'm sharing on the subject of God's Word, and we're specifically looking at the Word to see what the Word says about the Word, because many of us have heard things about God's Word or the Scriptures or the Bible, and that source was not valid. And there are things said that aren't right about the Word of God, and then the things that need to be said are not said enough. So we're just searching the Scriptures and seeing what the Word says about the Word. And Sunday night, I began this series, and many of you evidently took a vacation, a trip over the Memorial Day weekend, because things were down a little bit. But I want to give a quick review of the things that I shared Sunday night and then get into some other issues concerning the Word. We see here Jesus speaking, if you are a disciple of the Lord, you'll continue in the Word of God, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then he talked about whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the Word of God is truth, both written and living. The Word of God is truth, both written and living. God's Word is truth. God's Word is absolute truth. There is absolute truth, perfect truth. You can know the truth. I can know the truth. We can pursue the truth. We can be a people of the truth. And Jesus promised us if we'll continue in His Word, then that'll bring us to a place of truth. And then that truth will make us free. I believe that most of the bondage in our individual lives and most of the bondage in our corporate life in the American church today is a direct result of a lack of knowledge of the truth, a lack of understanding of the truth, even a lack of pursuit of the truth. And so we need to understand God's Word is truth, both written and living, and you can know it by the Spirit of God and be made free by it. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that he was the way, the truth, the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but by him. Ephesians 4, 21 says that the truth is in Jesus. So the truth is a living thing. The truth is both written, the Scriptures, yes, but also the Son of God, the Son of God. And so we need to pursue the Lord in the Word, but understand that that's not the end. We saw Sunday night, when you get in the Word, when you really begin to search the Scriptures and get in the Word, the Holy Spirit is going to unveil Jesus to you and lead you into Jesus and an understanding of the Lord. In John chapter 1, we know that verse 1 through 5 talks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know the truth, you're going to have to know the Lord. If you're going to be a person of truth, you're going to have a relationship with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and have a hunger for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, the first thing that we've established and that you need to understand, especially about me, is that I love the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to be a person of truth. So I'm going to have to know the Word, both written and living. I'm going to have to pursue the Word, both written and living. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we saw that this was the end of Peter's life. He knows he's going to go home to be with the Lord here soon. God's told him when he's going to die and how he's going to die. And so he begins to to pin under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some of the things that were near and dear to his heart. And he begins to reminisce and look back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had invited Peter, James, and John to come up the mountain with him. And he was glorified, transformed in all of his glory before these three disciples, these three apostles. And so they saw with their eyes Jesus Christ glorified. They saw Moses, they saw Elijah, they saw the Lord glorified in all his glory. Then they heard with their ear the audible voice of God that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And I shared with you Sunday night how Peter conveniently in his letter left out part of what God said, because that's where God said, hear ye him. Because God interrupted Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration in the middle of his building program because he wanted to start a church, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And right in the middle of talking about building churches, God spoke out of heaven and said, hey, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In other words, shut up, Peter, and listen up. Amen? Y'all didn't like that, and I was talking about somebody else, I could tell. That's good advice for you and me, too. We need to even get a hold of how prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. We need to do as much listening as we do talking in the pursuit of the heart of God. And Peter got all excited, and we do the same thing. We get in the presence of God. We see the power of God, the majesty of God, and we want to do something, and we want to start usually building churches. And right in the middle of that building program, God interrupted him and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You never forget that. He didn't forget that. Now he's bringing that up in his epistle, and look at the next verse, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So see, the more sure word of prophecy that we would all do well to take heed to are the Scriptures, the Word of God. More sure than what? What Peter is saying to us is that God's Word concerning who God is, God's Word concerning His will for your life, God's Word concerning who He's made you as a new creation, what He's done in your life, what he provided through his grace and the cross, Peter is saying that is more sure. You can count on that more than what you can see and what you can hear. And we know what we're talking about. We saw with our eyes the Lord glorified, and we heard from heaven a voice that confirmed him as the beloved Son of God. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy on who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished than what we saw and what we heard. What is that more sure word of prophecy? The Scriptures. The Word of God. You can count on the Word of God. God's Word is sure in your life. It's infallible, truly infallible. It's perfect. It's non-discriminatory. It has no bias. It knows no gender. It knows no class envy. It knows no injustice. It is pure. It is eternal. It is undefiled. It is unadulterated. It's not of man, from man, and by man. It's of God, from God, and by God. And you can bank on the Word of God. You can bank on the Word of God. If the Lord tarries for another 1,000 years, God is forever settled in heaven and earth and told us what our sexual orientation ought to be. And it doesn't matter how many generations and how many surveys are taken and how many people get perverted and twisted in their mind on your sexual orientation, God's Word is forever settled in heaven and earth of what's right and what's wrong. God's Word knows no color. It knows no social class. God's Word is non-bias. God's Word is eternal. God's Word transcends all cultural differences. A lot of people really believe the Bible is outdated. It's not outdated. It's the truth. It is sure. It is absolute truth. And it speaks into every culture from the beginning of man to the end of man. I remember years ago I was traveling and this particular person came up to me and said that they had had a vision. And they had seen an angel. They saw this angel with me. And they described this angel. And they said that when I walked over here, the angel walked with me. And that it was awesome. And it shook them up that this was a huge warring angel. Well, you know, I don't mean to be a skeptic or critical or have unbelief. But there's some weird people out there. Amen. You never really know. I didn't want to dishearten them or anything. But I didn't take it too serious. That's nice. That's great. And so months later, I'm in another meeting. And somebody comes up to me and says, I just had an experience. I've never had an experience like this. I saw an angel with you. And I know the stories don't sound right. You'd had to have been there, seen the context. It's not as bad as it sounds. But I went, yeah, right, describing to me. And this person in a different place in the country, and I've never on tape described this angel to this day. Now, I've forgotten all the descriptive terms that were used and things they saw. But this person in another place in the country described the same exact angel and the pattern of it walking with me and all those things. And I mean, it really shook me up that, wow, they really probably did see supernaturally into the supernatural world and my angel. And then I got kind of excited that it's a big warring angel. And so I got to thinking, thank God, because some of the religious places I go into, I need a big angel to get me out, to save me from Al-Qaeda that's in the church. And so I got to thinking, and I was in a motel the second time, and I started praying and saying, Lord, I'd like to see my angel. I'd like to see it because I've never seen an angel. I've never seen an angel, period, that I know of. And I might have entertained one unawares, like the New Testament says, but I don't know that I've ever seen an angel. So I was praying, Lord, I'd like to see my angel. And it wasn't like words, but just a sense and the voice of the Lord that's not always audible or like words, but that knowing on the inside of you. It was as if the Lord said, I'll show you if you want the lesser blessing. And it kind of surprised me. You'll show me if I want the lesser blessing. Well, God knows me better than I know me and you know me. I know it was a setup because I went, oh no, I want the bigger blessing. I don't want the lesser blessing. I want the bigger blessing. And that's when the Lord gave me the word of God that he gave to Thomas. And he said, blessed is he that believes and hasn't seen. See, religion and the world will think you're a kook if you believe things you can't see. But Jesus says, you are blessed of my Father. If you can believe things you can't see, you have a blessing attached to that. Because anybody can believe what they see. Anybody can believe what they hear. Anybody can believe what they're feeling. But it takes faith to believe something you can't see. And I shared with you Sunday night, Bible faith begins and ends where the Word of God is known. I believe he's given his angels charge over me to uphold me and to keep me in all my ways, lest I dash my foot against a stone. There are angels, I believe, encamped round about me to protect me. I believe at birth an angel was assigned to me. I've always believed I have an angel assigned to me that was given to me at birth, that if you offend, woe unto you. But I've never seen it. And so it, honestly, I'm not exaggerating. Honestly, it was like, no, Lord, I don't want to see it. Because if I see it, that won't take faith to believe it. I believe, and faith pleases God. What I'm trying to say to you is God's word is more sure than what you can see. You can be deceived by what you see. You can be deceived by what you hear. You can be deceived definitely by what you feel. But you, if you will open your heart and be humble and honest and stick with the whole word of God, the Holy Spirit will see to it that you will not be deceived and that he will lead and guide you, John 16 says, into all truth, and that truth will make you free. Free to what? Free to love God, free to believe God, free to see miracles, because you're never going to enter that realm of seeing miracles till you can believe God's word is absolute truth, and it is his authority and power in the earth, and that I can count on it. If God said it, I can bank everything I've got on it. It's sure, saints. And yet, I've lived many, many moons in the kingdom and met very few people that have sold out to the word of God. And it wouldn't matter what man said, groups say, anybody else says. If God says it, Romans 2:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19 says God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken it and shall he not make it good? In other words, when God says something, it's binding, and he will keep his word. He'll keep his word to you. He'll keep his word to me. He cannot lie. He will not lie. In Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion is beseeching the Lord on behalf of a servant that is sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Not so, Lord. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but you speak the word of God only. Wow. You speak the word of God only, and my servant shall be healed. And the Bible says Jesus marveled. You just don't find Jesus marveling too often, but he marveled. And he said, wow, I have not seen so great a faith, not in all of Israel. I wonder if God was to really visit his church, if he would find faith in the church, true faith, Bible faith in the church, because Bible faith begins and ends where the word of God is known. You cannot operate in faith beyond your understanding and knowing of the truth, and that's the word of God. Faith has a foundation. It's in truth. Faith has a foundation. It's in the word of God, and you have to put all your confidence in and have this assurance I'm talking about, that God will keep his word. It is sure you can count on it if God said it. Go to Psalms 89. Psalms chapter 89. Sunday night we talked about how heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Psalms 138 verse 2 says, and it's one of the few passages that quoting it, reading it, preaching on it right now, it arrests me. I don't fully understand it. It's bigger than I can wrap my spirit man and mind around at this point. But in Psalms 138 verse 2, it says, God has exalted his word above his name. Now that's heavy. That tells me there's authority in God's word. That tells me there is limitless power in the word of God. It tells me I can count on God's word is reliable, dependable. I'm not on shaky ground if I really know what the word says. Now, if you're just experimenting, if you've just kind of read through the Bible and picked out a couple of scriptures that you're kind of standing on over an issue, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you know that you know what it says. I'm talking about you've laid it before the Lord. One of the things I hope to teach on before this series is done this time is how to study the Bible, how to approach the Bible, how to go from the letter that kills to the spirit that gives life, how to embrace the scriptures in a dark place, not to replace Jesus, but to get me to Jesus. Search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, and you won't come unto me. See, the Bible, remember I taught you Sunday, the Bible's not an end in and of itself. The Bible is taking me somewhere. It's what I can embrace in a dark place. It's the light that shines in a dark place until the day star rise in my heart. The day star is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like these artificial lights aren't intended to replace the sun. They're to get us through a dark place. The scriptures in and of themselves have no life, but when they're put in your heart and mixed with faith, and when you allow them to take you to the living word, Jesus Christ, go from logos to rhema, it's not that I don't need the Bible anymore, but when I'm going through a dark place, a time of confusion, wavering, I'm not sure, I don't understand everything, I can hang on to the scriptures in my life and heart, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate me to that. I'll get a rhema for God if I will truly take the Word of God and put it in my heart and hang on to it, the day star will arise. The sun will come up. And when the sun comes up in that issue in my life, I am made free. I am made free. And I spent more time on that Sunday, and I want to encourage you to get the tape. But I think it's important that we go over these kind of things and go over these kind of things, because this is very foundational for our history, for what God's trying to accomplish through us as a people, even in this geographical area. God's Word has to be first and foremost in our lives. You really want to get your way in this church? Show me it in the Bible, and you'll get your way, because if you can show it to me in the Bible, it won't be your way anymore, it'll be His. And I'm going for it. I'm going for it. Now, in Psalms 89, we're looking at the surety of God's Word, the authority of God's Word. The first thing was God's Word is truth. The second thing is God's Word is final authority. It is final authority in our lives. Psalms 89, verse 34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Now, when you keep that in context, what that just said is, when God says something, it's a covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement between two parties that's binding, unbreakable, cannot be broken. So what God says, unlike man, He binds Himself to what He says, and His Word is a part of His person and character. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that goes off of my lips. In other words, when God says it, you'll never hear God say something and go, "King's X, I didn't mean it. I take it back." Praise the Lord. All right. Nobody knew what that meant. Okay. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Now, real quick, I'm going to come back to Psalms, but go to Jeremiah 33. God's Word is a covenant. God's Word is binding. He binds Himself to His Word. Psalms chapter 33, verse 20. I'm sorry, I was testing you. Jeremiah 33. And then see, I'm going to go to Psalms 33 after that. So my brain is just way down the road. Jeremiah 33, verse 20. "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be or not be day and night in their seasons, then also may my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." Again, God's Word and what He says is a covenant. Now, Sunday night we talked about creation and how God created by the Word and with His Word. And so we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and again how God said and it was so. God said and it was so. Here, putting the scriptures together, Jeremiah says that God made a covenant with day and night. Now, what does that mean? God made a covenant with day and night. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's a covenant. And God said, let there be the sun and the moon and the firmament and all those other things. And that's a covenant. He binds himself to that. And even though that's a non-person day and night, God, person, gave His Word that sun is going to come up in the morning. And just as sure as that sun comes up in the morning, because God put everything on a 24-hour cycle, and it's going to come up in the morning, and guess what? Guess where it's going to come up out of? The east. And guess where it's going to go down? The west. And guess what's going to come up right after that? The moon. Are you with me? And God said, that's a covenant. He bound Himself. He said that, and when He says, and what He says is covenantal, it cannot be broken. Just as sure as the sun is coming up in the morning, by His stripes I am healed. Just as sure as the sun will go down tonight, and when I see it go down, God said it would go down. God said it would be a 24-hour cycle, and just as sure as it goes down, that's God keeping His Word. He wills that I prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I can count on other covenants that he has said, as well as I can count on the covenant he made with day and night. Man will not destroy the earth. Your SUV is not destroying the earth and the world. And the end won't come till God says it's coming. Global warming is a hoax, and you have nothing to fear or your children to fear. God said the sun's coming up until he says it ain't coming up no more. It will come up. And it will bring life to the earth because God said so. I'm confident in God and his word. And when he makes a covenant, he cannot lie. He cannot break it. And I shared that with you Sunday night, how that everything was created by the word. Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. And everything is upheld by the word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. So for God to lie, for God to break his word, for God to fail in his word, everything would collapse. That's supposed to give you assurance that, hallelujah, God's word is final authority. I don't have to sweat. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be manipulated by man and man's words of death and fear and doubt and unbelief. I can sell out. Now, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about hungering for the truth. I'm talking about, number two, God's word is final authority. I want to know what God said, and I got confidence in what God said, not what a psychologist said, not what doctors say, not what science says. We have a lot of flawed science that's trying to prove certain theories that fly in the face of God's word, and you have to be a person that is well-trained and disciplined in the kingdom to know that God said it's this way, and it'll be this way till he says different. Amen. Amen. What God says is right, and it's right all the time. What God says is wrong, and it'll be wrong forever. Unless he has a dyslexic moment and says it different, whatever he last said is the way it is. It's a covenant. Look at verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. You see what he's saying? He's saying, just as sure as I slung that universe into being with my word, and I uphold the whole universe with my word, I'm going to keep my word to David. And David and his seed can count on whatever I said happening and coming to pass, and being so, just as sure as you can count on the word that created that universe, upholds that universe, cannot be broken, God's not going to break his word to David, and he didn't. He's had a seed that sat on the throne forever, and for the past 2,000 years, the seed of David has sat on the throne of God, the throne of David in the heavens. God kept his word and continues to keep his word. Jesus is the son of David, of the house of David, and is seated right now on a throne in heaven that was a type on the earth of the throne of David, which was the throne of God on earth. That throne is in heaven now, and the seed of David sits on it. God kept his word. And just sure as he kept his word to Jesus and to David, he's going to keep his word to me. Boy, you need that quiet assurance, amen? Amen? That peace of mind that God's word is forever settled in heaven and earth, and it will work in my life. Go back to Psalms 33. Psalms chapter 33. So, number one, God's word is truth, absolute truth. And again, a world of confusion, uncertainty, moral relativity. Thank God there's something that is forever settled in heaven and earth that will never change, that will never pass away. Each generation and their philosophies come and go. Fads come and go. Doctrines come and go of man. Religions come and go. But the Word of God will live forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Psalms chapter 33. Look at verse 6, Psalms 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Those are probably our two poles, north and south poles. And after the flood, God gathered up the water on opposite poles, north and south, that caused us to have dry land now. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. By the way, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Notice again that the counsel, which is the word of God, it stands forever. What I'm really endeavoring to lay a good foundation in for our future, for your lives, for your children, is the surety of God's word, the consistency of God's word, the eternalness of God's word, the relevance of God's word. I do hear a lot of people say things about the Bible, again, that you can tell somebody cheated them and they never even went to Sunday school, bless their hearts. You should know better. You should know that God's word is his counsel. It's his thoughts. And it is forever settled. He's not going to change his mind for our culture. We're going to have to renew our mind to the word in order to prosper. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you the surety of God's word. Let me show you how sure, reliable God's word is, and how we can count on God's word. We can stand on God's word. We can build everything on the basis of God's word. That's part of where I'm going ultimately to as well, is that we need to make sure that our lives are founded on the word of God, that our churches are founded on the word of God, that we are making it final authority. If you ever say in your heart, well, I know the Bible says, but you need to reconsider that phrase. Well, I know the scriptures say that, but my group says. I know the Bible says that, but psychiatrists today have found. I know the Bible says, but sociologists have discovered. Everybody still with me? I'm not being critical, and I know I can be cynical at times. It comes natural to me, and I'm working on it. I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to make a point that we have in our culture habitually and consistently God's word discredited. You're a kook if you read it. You're really strange and weird if you believe it. If you spend too much in it, your time in it, you're warped. Everybody okay? Y'all aren't that group, are you? Amen. Can you imagine on one of the major networks today standing up and saying, well, you know, the scriptures teach. You know, the Bible says, the what? The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. I mean, can't you just see Oprah now? Okay, y'all aren't liking this. You know I'm telling the truth. You know that there's an attitude in our culture, an animosity toward the Word of God. Toward truth. Absolutes, standards, morals. Those are all virtues of God that we gain through His Word. And while the national media in Hollywood will make a big ado about the Koran and somebody defiling it and touching it or flushing it down a toilet, they kick the Ten Commandments out of courtrooms and won't let a Bible in our schools. Something's not right there. Something's out of whack in our world. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, there's a dyslexic spirit in the media on our moral poles. Okay, that didn't connect. What is good they call evil. What is evil they call good. What is put for light is pure darkness. What is darkness is put for light. Bitter is literally called sweet in our world today. And sweet is literally called bitter. And you're going to get confused. And you're going to be deceived if you don't have a working knowledge of God's Word. See, I'm not just hyping up a word message here in the Bible and Word of God and we're Word and faith people or whatever you want to come to the conclusion of. I'm trying to lay a foundation that this is important for us to remain faithful, to continue in the Word so we can know the truth and that truth make us free, and to get this in your children. Because what kind of world are we going to be with this dyslexic spirit in 10 years? Everything is being stood up on its head, and the church is being lured into deception for a lack of seriousness about the authority of God's Word and the holiness of His Word, in the sense of that God has bound Himself to His Word in covenant, and if we want to prosper, we have to agree with God. Yeah, but that doesn't make me popular. I know. Now you know how God feels. You know, it didn't used to be a stigma to say you went to church. You could be lost even and ungodly, and it was still a nice thing to say, I go to church. If you say you go to church today, in many of our circles and in our country, people look down on you for that. Like, what's wrong with you? You need to go to church. And you need to go to church where they're preaching something. Well, I caught myself. Praise the Lord. You need to go somewhere where they're sharing the truth, the Word of God. Where they're laying good foundations for you and your family. Because it is a crooked and perverse generation that we're in the midst of whom we're supposed to show forth the Word of truth, the Word of God. And not be embarrassed, not be ashamed. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being a Bible beater. You know me better than that. I'm talking about God's Word is true, and I'm not ashamed of it. Amen. I'm not embarrassed to say I read the Bible and believe it. You believe the Bible? Yeah. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's a good place to start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I do get asked often, do you believe in a literal six-day creation and a seventh-day Sabbath? And personally, my answer is too simple, I guess, for people searching for deep, heavy revelations. But if you read on the account of creation, He said seven times at least that there was a night and a morning, a night and a morning, a night and a morning, a 24-hour cycle. And so, yeah, it's literal, or He wouldn't have said. Do you know of billions of years between morning and night? Morning and night's a 24-hour cycle. It's really that simple. See, that was too simple for y'all. He wouldn't have kept saying, and God doesn't use words lightly. Why does He say through this whole account of creation, at the end of everything He did, verse 8 says, and God called the firmament in heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. That's a 24-hour cycle. And He says that throughout all of creation. Verse 13 says, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19 says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23 says, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You know, bless God's heart. bless man's stupid heart. God goes out of his way, say, evening and morning, one day. Evening and morning, morning and evening, second day. Morning and evening, third day. Morning and evening, fifth day. Morning, and then man goes, you think that was thousands of years between each one? Maybe billions of years between each one. It's just amazing, truly amazing how simple it really is and how hard we make it. All right, notice the first day, God created the light and called it day. Then he called the night darkness. And that was which day? First day, amen? All right, he goes on to create other things. I want you to look with me at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by the day and the lesser light to rule by the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, what were the two great lights? The first great light was the sun that rules by day and the moon that rules by night. What day did God create the sun and the moon? The fourth day. Amen? Amen. What day did he say, let there be light? So there was light on this planet for 3 days before the sun was created that produces the light. Where did the light come from? What was the source of that light? God's Word. God said it and it was. It had nowhere to come from. And because God said it, that made it so. Then, the fourth day, God thinks, on the sixth day, I'm going to make an ignorant man, and he's going to want to know where that light comes from, so I better stick a sun up there. Think about that. Light was on the planet for 3 days and it had nowhere to come from. So what was the source of it? There was no sun, S-U-N, to produce the light. But why was there light? Because God said so. Yeah, but it doesn't make sense. I know. Welcome to the kingdom. When God says so, it's so. Doesn't matter if I can explain it fully. I don't know how there could be light 3 days from the first day all the way to the fourth day. And then on the fourth day, you create the sun that is the source of the light. Except, I do know this, God's word was the source. When God said it, it was so. And what I'm supposed to get out of that, at least that I have, is if God says it, I don't have to understand it fully. I don't have to explain it to anybody. I just got to believe it. I just got to receive it. Well, God said it. Well, how's it going to happen? I don't know. One word. I don't know. Well, I want you to explain it. Okay, here's my explanation. God said it, and it's so. God said it, and it's so. Yeah, but so-and-so don't believe that way. So? That doesn't change the word of God. See, that's what a lot of people don't seem to get. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. If God says it, it's so. You can count on it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So number one, God's word is truth. Absolute truth. Unadulterated truth. Perfect truth. Both living and written. Number two, God's word is final authority in his people's heart and lives. It's final authority. You can count on it. It's sure. It's dependable, reliable, consistent, everlasting, eternal, non-partial. It'll work for anybody that'll believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So number three, before we go any further, God's word is the source of wisdom, both written and living. Both written and living. God's word has the answers. This is something, I don't know how I got it, but I remember from a child, that I have believed ever since I can remember exercising my faith in Jesus. I've had an intuitive knowing that the answers are in this book, even if I can't find them at this point in my life. Even if nobody around me can give me the answer out of the book, I know that I know that I know the wisdom of God for life is in here. There is no problem you have that God hasn't given a word for. There's no problem you and I could create or have that God hadn't answered in Jesus Christ. And I know it doesn't help in a practical way for me to say Jesus is the answer. Anything you say, just say Jesus is the answer. I know that in and of itself doesn't fix anything. But it is a start. It is a start for a New Testament believer to believe that whatever I'm facing, there is an answer to it. And I'm going to find it. And God's going to get it to me. He's written it down, and He didn't write it down to hide it from me. He wrote it down to hide it for me, but not from me. It's in here. And I'm going to find it. I'm going to get an answer from God to this situation. There is nothing man faces that God hadn't answered in Jesus Christ and the cross, who's the living word that we can find testimony of in the written word. Because the written word testifies of the living word. Remember, like I taught you Sunday night, we're after the author and the subject of this Bible, not just the letter of it. This will get us to the author and the subject of it, Jesus Christ. Now let's read on here. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word will perfect us. It will mature us. It will equip us. Now, I know we've all heard people say things like, trials perfect us. And I think we've gotten past that. I think we understand that trials do not perfect us. If trials perfected us, we would be the epitome of perfection. Because we got a bunch of them things. Trials do not perfect us. They are opportunities for you to act on the Word of God, for you to act in faith, for you to submit to God, resist the devil. And that's what perfects us, is the Word of God working in our heart and in our lives in a practical way by faith. Your problems will not make you any better. They will make you bitter if you don't trust God. If you don't fight back. If you don't resist biblically, scripturally, run to God, turn to God, resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Submit to God. How do I submit to an unseen God? Submit to what He wrote me. It'll be a light in the midst of a dark place until the day star arise in my heart. The day dawn and the day star arise in my heart. I can always go to the scriptures. I can always go to the word. It's a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Just gives me enough to keep walking. Keep walking. I don't know what's going on, but God said. I don't know what His ultimate will is, but God said. I'm hanging on to what God said and just taking that step of faith one at a time. God will not allow me to be tempted above what I am able, but He will with the temptation make a way of escape that I might be able to bear it. His word is the way of escape, and it starts with the written word, but it'll get you to the living word, and wisdom will come. Answers will come. Victory will come if you stand on God's word. Now, again, I think we're past that, the majority of us. But how many of us believe that experience brings wisdom? Experiences will not bring you wisdom either. I've watched people in the ministry and pastoring now for 25 years, And I thought that myself, that look, after so many experiences, these people will wake up. Okay, if you didn't laugh, I'm talking about you. But I've discovered that experiences, life itself, won't make you wise either. It's what you do with those experiences in the light of what God has said that's going to mature you, develop you, and make you a better person. I've sat here wringing my hands and pulling my hair at times, seeing people go through things over and over again, and you think experience will teach them, and they don't learn. Experience will mature them, and they don't mature. I really think we have shortchanged God and His Word and the effect of God's Word in our lives. Only God's Word and God's Word only will perfect you, mature you, develop you, bring you wisdom from God. Until you get a hold of what I'm saying and just sell out to the Scriptures. Sell out to the Word of God. It is profitable. Say, the Bible is profitable for me. I'm really young. But God's Word is profitable. I'm really old. But God's Word is profitable. I skipped Carla Sue because I love her. I just know, how can I be this far and yet this is so alive on the inside of me and you not cause it to be alive on the inside of you? I don't know how anybody will be able to sit through Sunday nights, tonight's, and before I'm through and not have an awesome respect and hunger for and desire for the Word of God and for understanding of the Scriptures. I'm not talking about just being a Bible beater again. I'm not talking about just carnal head knowledge of the Bible. I'm talking about hungering for the Word of God, hungering for the spirit of what this book is saying and the proper application of it. It will cause so many wonderful things to begin to happen in your life. It's hard on me to be patient sometimes, I'll be honest. It's almost a weakness. I just wish I could slap some people. In love, Christian love. But just slap them. They come to church. They hear me share. They get excited. They see it. They believe it. They walk right out the door and never read it again. Never met. I'm going to teach you how to feed on it. I'm going to teach you how to get it in your heart. I'm going to teach you how to hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. This stuff is so powerful, so potent. It's uncut. We need to mainline it. We need to quit watering it down, polluting it. We just all need to go, ho, woo. I'm sorry, that was a flashback. No, not that I ever did that. No, nope. Nope, we're not. No, we're not letting this one slide. Never snorted coke. That's not the flashback. The flashback was I went into Walmart one time and what was funny about that? I go to Walmart. Doesn't everybody go to Walmart? And a big black man just lit up. Boy, he saw me. He said, "Hey, you be that chef." That means sheriff. Chef. I said, "Yeah, I'll be the chef." He said, "Man," he said, "I don't go to church. But I watch you every Sunday, and your messages, they're uncut." So, I don't know what he meant, but it was good. God's Word, amen. God's Word, if we approach it properly, if we humble ourselves before it, both written and living, then it can get in our heart, and it does. What I was trying to say, and I got off, I messed up there, but what I was trying to say was there is a power to this Word when it's taken off of these pages. Like, remember last week I taught you, it's in and of itself. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing powerful about the book in and of itself, or the paper or the ink or the words. It's when a person approaches it properly and humbly, takes it off of the pages, puts it in their heart, its seed. The Holy Spirit will descend upon it, and like Mary in the womb of your heart, you will conceive and bring forth the Holy Child Jesus in your life. In your life. I'm not talking about something sacrilegious there. I'm talking about His life. That's how it works. And yet many of us have not been taught properly. We've not been instructed line upon line on how to cause the Word to become effectual in our lives and apply it. We believe it. We hear it. We get excited about it. But then we don't do it. And so I'm going to challenge you over the next few hours that I share on applying it, on other things that it says about itself to bring faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Well, I hope you're blessed. Amen.